We want to look back at Revelation 10 and 7, where it says, "And in the days of the voice." Just want to stop on that just for a minute or two, talk with you. In the days of the voice. First of all, I'd like to say there are some things that really has taken place during this camp meeting and during the time of this deluge, in the sense of what is called the 90, I believe they said the 93 flood or 4, whatever it is. And there's some astounding things that has taken place, including the coffins that came out of the ground, and also including Jupiter, the things that's happened to Jupiter. And according to what I understand of it, it has great significance as to a future thing that's going to be a derivative of what's taking place. So there are lots of things at this time taking place, phenomenal things taking place. And Jesus was a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. And I'm a man that I find a lot of sorrow and a lot of grief, even though God has shielded me, taken care of me. But when I think of the loss of the time, our lack of diligence, our failure to apply ourselves, and then all of a sudden here right at the end, seems like everybody's getting such a diligence at a time when they can really do nothing, to the extent that they've let all the time lapse when they could have done something. And it's very grievous. But nevertheless, to be able to get up and to make an effort, that's better than just not doing anything, even if it has been a negligence, an unconcern. It's better to at least make an effort, hoping that God will notice you. But it's so cruel and unfair that there's been such a negligence to let people be lost, let people suffer, and let all the things happen that I and you together have suffered to happen because of our lack of diligence and concern and applying ourselves, and then at the last minute realizing it's a matter of our souls and we want to get real diligent and get up and go. Which I said that's the way it would be, because it's always that way with human beings. Human beings always do that. Around the world they do that. Every generation has done that. Practically every person I ever know has done that. But it's still so cruel and so unfair to God and to the people that need help, that you could have been a light to spend all of our time in worldliness and worldly concern and doing the things of the world and being attracted by the world and going after the things of the world. And then at the last minute run to try to save our soul after we let everybody else perish. As a matter of fact, I was saying something the other day along these lines. Was a man, he didn't make no effort to serve God, and he just reveled and done what he wanted to until his young son was killed. And when his young son was killed and went out to meet God without knowing God, then all of a sudden he turned and gave his heart to God. And I thought that's fine, but that's so cruel and so wretched, as in the beginning not to lead the little son and give him a chance. And then as quick as the son's gone, he doesn't have a chance, and he's screaming in hell, no doubt, from now on without a chance to start over. Then the man wants to preserve his soul. So it's really something, you know. I see so much of these kind of things that I could make mention of tonight that probably wouldn't set well if I said it. But this is the nature of human beings. This is the way they care. This is their concern. And they'll make it hard on the minister. They'll make it hard on the church for 10, 15, 20 years. And then at the last minute when they get scared, they want to be fellows with the pastor. They want to be fellows with the brethren. They want to really get in and go. They've changed their mind altogether. But it's the same way when a person gets in prison. You tell them and you tell them and you tell them, and it makes no difference to them. They could care less. As a matter of fact, it brings something to my mind when I say that. Somebody came down to the house tonight, and they was all upset because somebody taken their car, had left the window down and got their seat wet. I guess doing camp meeting. I don't really know the story too well. I just come in from Athens about the time this occurred. And they came to tell us, I didn't get to talk with them, but they came to tell us that they were not going to come to this church again. And one of the reasons they was not going to come was because they let their seat get wet. And they were real furious and upset about it. And another reason that there was somebody coming over here that they didn't want to come over here. And it was their husband. So if he was coming, they wouldn't come. And when they were reproved over it and something was said about it, said, you know, you shouldn't do like that. And spoke about God. They said, we could care less about that. And I just thought as I was expressing myself, of course you know and I know that that is a fallen angel. That's a demon spirit. And when a person does that, they're bound with a demon spirit. But it just goes to show you the frame of mind that people are in. And these people, it's not like they started yesterday to Bethlehem, but they've been coming over here for a number of years. That's the depths of their salvation and experience. That's the depths of their understanding and concern. So you can see why everything is in jeopardy and everything is in problems. But you know, this is the trouble with the world today. And people, they want to be boisterous. They want to be temperamental. They want to do what they want to do. And they still want the preacher to be calm and gentle like a lamb. They don't want him to raise his voice, not to shout at them or say anything that would be corrective or reproving or whatsoever. They want him to be very careful and very gentle when he approaches them and the way he conducts himself and the way he says things to them, and they watch him and keep him under the gun that he should never bobble. If so, he is done for. But they want to act like a renegade, and they want to live like a prostitute, and they want to live like a whoremonger, and they want to spend, and they want to be wild, and they want to be crazy in their actions, worldly and gullible. And see, I'm saying a few things, and you're drawing up already. Isn't that wonderful? I thank God for the backbone to say it anyway. That's the way a lot of folks are. They want to just live wild and crazy. And they want that preacher to be very quiet. But this preacher just ain't put together like that. You just got a hold of the wrong product when you got me, because I just ain't put together like that. Now, there are preachers in the world like that, and you can find them. And like this person said, I'm going to another church. And when they told me, I thought, well, praise God, that'd be wonderful. I don't know of anything that'd be any better if they'd go to another church if they're going to act like that, because we certainly don't need that kind of spirit here. And this ain't the first time the person has done it. They've done it a number of times. All right, so then tonight, I just wanted to make mention of a few little things. I might not say anything that really gets home to you or really opens your understanding up. Most of the time we do when we talk to you. The Lord's good to us, and he speaks to the people. And we try to be honest with the people and straight with the people because we love the people. We don't want to hurt the people. We don't offend the people. But we don't want to give place to devils. The Bible said don't give place to devils. And that's why we exhort you. Enter into the gates with thanksgiving, into the courts with praise. Come into the Lord's house wanting to know and to learn and to understand, knowing how you should behave yourself in the house of the living God, which is the ground and pillar of the truth. And to be more ready to hear than give the sacrifice of fools as to evil surmising in your opinions and your thoughts that are wrong. God sees them. And when you come, don't sit on the seat in the seat of the scornful or stand in the way of sinners, but let your delight be in the Lord. Praise him and love him. Meditate. Hear his word and let the thought be yea and amen to his word. All right, so it says here in the days of the voice. Now let's just talk just for a few minutes tonight. We have been through some experiences today that was devastating, but still the Lord blessed us. And we run into all kind of things, all kind of things. We have to deal with them. But I still try to talk with you just a little bit. Notice it said in the days of the voice. when the seventh angel begins to sound, the mystery of God should be finished. Now, we've said this before. When it says here, the mystery of God, then we go back to the original word that this is taken from in the translations of the King James Version. You go back to the original word, and it is secrets, that the secrets of God should be finished. And I like to bring it down to the secrets of God, because that way the Word of God and its application applies a little better to our understanding. So when it comes to the understanding, we say secrets, and then we remember another scripture, for we hear the Lord speak to us like this: they that abide under the shadow of the Almighty shall dwell in the secret place, or the secret places of the Most High. So then we know that if we're going to abide under the shadow of the Almighty, we'll be in the secrets of the Almighty. And we know that the Bible said in that day it shall be as a man a shadow of a great rock in a weary land. So we know then that we are shielded by Christ. Christ Jesus come in the form of a shadow. That is, God veils himself in darkness and he come in the form of a shadow, to the extent that you as an individual, you're nothing but shadows of that which is to come as the interspiritual man. And you're nothing but shadows, and Jesus came in the same form that you're in the same image that you're in, as a shadow to be a shadow of a weary rock, of a great rock in a weary land, that we might hide beneath that shadow from the wrath of God. So then we see that we abide in the secrets. And we have another thing that tells us that as Christ is, so are we in him. Which means, as of his goodness, of his royalty, of his righteousness, of his Godship, whatever he is, that's what we are. God made him to be what he wanted us to be. And so today we are whatever God made him, by grace and by faith in Christ Jesus. So then we see what a wonderful thing that we already have, how marvelous it is, how great and mighty it is, and what we already are. And this is the thing that I try to press on my congregation or on my following. I try to press upon them that this is something that we are not trying to obtain unto, but this is something that we already are. We already are. If I want to be healed, then I already am healed. If I want to be saved, then I'm already saved. If I want to be eternal, then I'm already eternal. If I want eternal life, that is, I already have it. Whatever God wants us to be, he hath already made us to be that before he ever created the world, before he ever made the dust from whence Adam came. He'd already done all of these things. He'd already taken care of all these things. Everything that was to ever happen from the beginning of the world, or the beginning of creation, over to the end of the world, everything was already done in the mind of God from the foundation of the world. And your names were already written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. And you already had salvation, and you already had eternal life. And you were already the foreordained, and you were already, as Jacob have I loved, before you were ever born into the world. And it had already come to pass that he had heard you before you ever was born into the world to have a mouth to speak and call. And before you ever called on him, he said, it shall come to pass, I shall hear before you call. And then he said, and yet while you were yet in your sins, when you came into the world, long before your conversion, while you were yet in your sins, I'd already saved you, he said. God so loved us that while we were yet in our sins, he gave his son to die for us. So then the whole thing centers around one little thing, and that is, it's not what God is going to do for us. He hath already done all that can be done. This is what is meant by it when Jesus said, it is finished. It is not what we are able to do for God, because we're able to do exactly nothing for God, because the flesh profiteth nothing. So then there's only one little thing that's left, and that is for us to acknowledge by faith of the hearing of the word these wonderful, wonderful things that has remained a mystery down through the years. To acknowledge what he hath said, what he hath given, to acknowledge his foreknowledge, and to acknowledge the predestination, justification, sanctification, the glorification of what God hath made us in Christ Jesus. And to acknowledge that it is God the all in all, and that God hath so made us as his peculiar treasure in the earth, and that we have nothing to do with it from point A to point B. We have nothing to do with it through the entirety of our lifetime. Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. And Pharaoh, I have hardened his heart. I have raised him up for this reason, to harden his heart, to show my glory by what I do to Egypt when I devastate Egypt. And the wicked, the Bible said, I'm angry with them every day. And he said, and beasts, some of them are brute beasts. When they were first made, I made them to be taken and to be burned. And so when we look at all these things, it is a baffling situation unless we can understand. But the Bible said, they that be born of God shall be of a good understanding, and the Spirit of God shall be upon them, or Christ's Spirit, to make them of a quick understanding. It was said unto them that came out of Egypt, when you go into Canaan land, ye shall have such great understanding that all the nations will be afraid of you. So when we see this, then we realize that the whole thing down through the entire church ages was a transitional change toward perfection, or bringing us from a condition of ignorance. Whereas Paul said, I would not have you ignorant, that is, ignorant of the things of God, bringing you from a condition of ignorance when you know nothing, to transformate your mind to an understanding of the glory and righteousness of God from glory to glory and from faith to faith, bringing you into the great, wonderful righteousness of Almighty God, that it might be revealed to you from measure to measure, and from faith to faith, and from glory to glory, it might be revealed to you God's great mind of foreknowledge. For all of these things, Paul said, before the world ever was, God, the great eternal Spirit, purposed these things in his heart and in his spirit. And he completely done this thing in his mind. And then when Calvary came, he brought this mind to light. And this mind had determined immortality for you and I through Christ. Christ, Jesus, the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world in the foreknowledge of God. Their names written down in the Lamb's book of life. And so then from there, the great mind of God had wrought all of these things. And it was finished from the foundation of the world. And when they said, what must we do to work the works of God? He said, the works was finished from the foundation of the world. That is, they were finished in Christ Jesus when he died in the mind of God on Calvary and said, it is finished, Father. And he said, I am the works. Believe on me. So that was saying, I did all the works that's necessary for your salvation. I did all the works that's necessary for your faith and the foundation of your faith. Now, all I ask is that you believe in me and my faith, which is the righteousness of the Heavenly Father, shall be imputed unto you for righteousness. But you've got to use your believing to make contact with my faith. My faith that was in my breast, my faith that was in my heart, my faith that was in me as a young man when I walked this earth, that faith that was in me that never wavered, never at one time, and this faith that brought immortality, and this faith that made me have the courage to face Satan, even as David of old faced the lion and the bear and the giant. This faith, this courage of my heart, that made me get up before the morning. And as the prophet said, before the morning light ever come, he goes to awake the dawn. And as Solomon said, looking at him and seeing him in the early morning, when the dew drops dropped into his locks, said, I see him standing at the door with the drops of the night in his locks. And this wonderful Christ, this wonderful Jesus that wrought all of this for us in his body. See, I have done it all. Praise ye me. Give honor and glory unto me. Lift up your voice in praise unto me. For salvation is in my name, and there's none other name given under heaven where man might be saved. For remission of sin is in no other name, and shall be taught in my name, beginning at Jerusalem and then to the uttermost parts of the earth, being witnesses for me first on the home front and then abroad. So when we think of this, we know what he hath wrought for us. But it has took us 6,000 years of waiting, yearning, longing, listening to preachers, going into all kind of denominations, going to hear all kind of preachers down through our lifetime as one generation after another to ever come to the real, genuine truth. And now here it is, because it is translation time. Here it is, because it is time that our faith be perfected. And the ministry is set there for the perfecting of your faith. Well, that is to bring you the truth so that you can believe your way into the kingdom of God and believe your way into heaven. So then, now comes perfection. And the Bible said part, we know in part, as in every generation. And the preachers preached in part in every generation. Why did they preach in part? Why did it come in part? Because as little babes, we could not have received it as to the past generations. There was no way humanity could have received it. The light is so great that even when it comes after the millennium, and it comes all at one time, just like that, all of the earth passes away. The heaven passes away. Everybody in the earth passes away. Nothing can stand there anymore. It was so bright, just a little bit of it come to Paul, and he just went blind that quick. So then, like a little baby with a tiny bit as to a precipitation, or that is to put a seedling in our heart, of this wonderful light that it might break forth in a graduality of growth to the transformating of our mind, having translated our spirit into the spirit of Christ to make its way into our body and manifest this heavenly treasure as the sun shining within your strength. When we realize this, we know that this wonderful light started the tutoring at Calvary. And it's grown and grown, but it was in part all down through the church ages. And the reason that it was in part is because they didn't know anything else. They couldn't preach anything other than part because it wasn't given to them. And they were not allowed to do that. And even Paul, who received the revelation in such an early stage of his life, or the early stages of the generations of mankind, just openly confessed, having been caught up to the third heaven, as he said, that I knew a man. He said, seeing things that I was not permitted to speak or was not permitted to speak. These things were not permitted at that time. And even of the covering cherubs, of those things of which we cannot now speak particular, he said in his day. And then he said also, a veil that remaineth over the face of the people, which veil is done away with in Christ. They cannot see and understand because they're looking through a glass darkly. And so in the dissolving of this down through the church ages, it has been that they didn't know. They didn't understand. And though Paul received the revelation, it came forth even as it did in John's writing as a mystery. And Paul's writings is a mystery. He said, when I write these writings, I write these that you might understand my knowledge in God or in the mysteries of Christ. Now when John came, it came in symbolics that nobody would be able to unravel it until the Spirit himself took the time in the season when it was due to unravel it. A truth is never revealed out of its season. It can never be accepted except in its season. So then with this, we see that all down through the years, they've done the best they could. They preached repentance and people received God. And like little babies, they danced in the rain and they shouted and they splattered in the waters of life and they had a good time. And wasn't much required of them because they did not know much. The Bible said, to whom much is given, much is required. To that servant that knew to his Lord's will and did it not shall be beaten with many stripes. But the servant that did not know and did things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. So then we know that all down through the years, God has protected us by ignorance. And then it says of Israel, God has done the same thing to Israel. Having blinded them in part, he protected them by their ignorance. That is, God did not allow them to know the Messiah as the Word. He did not allow them to understand so that they would not be chargeable. And Paul said, therefore, he hath kept them in ignorance that he might preserve them, and this might not be charged against them until the time of their coming in to give the Gentiles a chance. Oh, how great is the wisdom of God, Paul said, seeing that he hath cut them off in unbelief until that time, and to keep them in this condition to where they will not be chargeable, because where there's no knowledge of sin, then sin is not imputed and transgression is not there. And inasmuch as there's no transgression, then they're not charged with sin. And the mercies of God continue. In the day that we're living in, we cannot go that route. We know many, many things, thousands of things, in the colleges, in the schools, in the churches, wherever it might be, people are learning and they know more than ever before. Scientists are more brilliant than ever before. They've unlocked the celestial, as it would be so called, as to what we call the heavens. That is to say, where Jupiter and the planets are. So when we consider these things, and we know that they didn't know, so they couldn't tell. And because they didn't know, they couldn't tell. And because they couldn't tell, then the translation could not take place. And God prolong the translation to multiply and replenish the earth as to his desire and to his pleasure, as to the sufficiency of his kingdom. And then with this, he was able to weed out everything and that give them a chance as to the goodness of God, that they would not have a voice of accusation in the day of judgment saying that God did not give them a chance. So he gave them a chance. He said to the prophet, go prophesy to them, go preach to them. He said, I've set you over the nations to pluck up, to plant. And he said, go preach to them or you're going to have their blood on your hand. He said, even though when you preach to them, they're not going to listen at you. They're not going to pay any attention to you, but you still have to do it. And Paul, when he preached, he said to those that did not believe, your blood be upon your own head. I've carried out my commission now, and now your blood's on your own head. You can't blame God and you can't blame me. So the Lord did this that he might be just in that day when he speaks and when he judges the situation. So when we see all down through the years, they could not preach to you the revelation of Jesus Christ because they did not have the revelation of Jesus Christ, only in the sense that everything is the revelation to the extent of whatever God gives. And even in this case, there's many hundreds and millions of people that are Bible scholars that know the Bible, can quote the Bible, and they're in Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, Pentecostal, all kind of churches. And they still don't know the revelation, and they still never come to revelation, and they've never even got their eyes open, and they are vomit on the table of God. They're lukewarm, and they are a religious science as to human reasoning of religion. And they are cut off. But on the other hand, there's a little flock that has received these things from God as to the name of Jesus Christ and the faith of Jesus Christ and the righteousness of Jesus Christ to be filled with the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. So then, they have done their work as those coming on down through the church ages. And the Bible said, we only know in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part will be done away. And we say done away with. The scripture says done away. So it will be done away with when that which is perfect has come. So we know then that now that which is perfect has come. But knowing in part and seeing through a glass darkly, it has only been in part that we've understood and the churches have understood. And they have praised God and gone on and done what they could do. But at the same time they were doing this, they did not totally come out of the world. They did not fully withdraw from the flesh. They only partially came into the things of God, and because of that, the translation could not take place. Because the only way that the translation can take place in you is the same way it took place in Enoch when he walked with God for 300 years and was not, because God took him. In that he had this testimony, he pleased God, and without faith it's impossible to please God. So the heavens declaring his handiwork and the earth being full of the knowledge of God, he was translated that he should not see death. Paul, in remembrance of this, brings him all the way over to the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, brings him from the Old Testament to the New Testament to tell us of this wonderful thing of faith. Why? Because Enoch was not under the law, and the law never came until many years later. And 430 years after the promise had been given to Abraham by faith as to justification, then came the law that was added because of transgression to make sin preeminent, to be recognized, and make sin exceedingly sinful that we might recognize it and that Satan might not hide in the flesh any longer. For within the flesh there's no good thing. Then being under the law, guilty of transgression, the Bible said, inasmuch as no flesh can keep the law. Then, being guilty of transgression, even the Lord Jesus, who kept every jot and tittle, because he was the great spirit man, made flesh as to the spirit word, and then became sin that he could not be justified by the law to be our example. For great is the mystery of godliness, for God was in Christ reconciling the world back to himself. He was in Christ. He was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, not justified in the flesh, but justified in the spirit to be our example. So again, when we take a look at this, we see that coming on down through the ages, what is meant by perfection? We see that is meant by perfection. And that is that once we come to know fully, come to understand fully, that is perfection. When we come to know fully what the Lord has said and what the Lord wants us to know, then that is perfectness. That is not part anymore. We do not partially understand. We know all that he wants. We know the fullness of his will. And thus it is required of us as to the fullness of his will. And death then is lurking in the shadows, and sin gets its strength even the more. So to know to do good and do it not, it is sin. And the soul that sins shall surely die. So then we realize that perfection is not speaking of our perfection, for our perfection was before the foundation of the world. And we were justified and sanctified and glorified and elected to grace by the foreknowledge of Almighty God. So it has nothing to do with my salvation. It has nothing to do with my eternal life. It has nothing to do with what I look like in the sight of God, or what I am in the sight of God, or what I've always been in the sight of God, or what I will be forever in the sight of God. It has nothing to do with that. But the perfection is that we are set here as the ministry for the perfecting of your faith. And faith, that means the perfecting of your understanding to the extent that you cannot believe without the word. And when we preach the word, you hear the word, you understand, and you believe. For the Bible said the righteous shall understand and the wicked shall not understand. The wicked shall not see when good cometh. They're blinded by the intellectual darkness that's on the inside, which is called ignorance as to the tree of knowledge in Lucifer. So then when we think about this, we realize then that you have to have a preacher. For the Bible says, how can they preach lest they be sent? Or how can the people hear if they don't have a preacher? So how can they hear if they have not a preacher? And how can he preach lest he be sent? And he that God sends will speak God's word and turn the people from their sins. And then faith cometh by the hearing of the word. And faith by the hearing of the word, and then you believe the word. And when you believe the word, your manifested deeds is the proof of what you believe. For a child is known by his doings. And your faith as to your believing is made manifest by your deeds and your conformity to the word. So then, faith, I'm here to preach the word. as to whatever measure I understand the word, or to whatever I know of the word, or whatever God will speak through me as the word. I'm here to share that with you, that you might know and that you might understand. If you give the more earnest heed to the things that you've heard, lest at any time you should let them slip, and you take heed how that you hear, so as not to try to incorporate God into your plans, but incorporate your plans and your life into God, and change your lifestyle to God's lifestyle. So don't get yourself a program and try to work God in on it. He doesn't want that. He wants his body. He wants his bride. He wants to tell her what to do. He wants her to think exactly his thoughts and be exactly what he wants her to be. And then he'll give her the riches and the adorning and the splendor and the magnificence of all the greatness that will make her outshine the brightness of the noonday and be the most beautiful thing as the queen of all eternity. Now, when we see this, then we realize that the perfection is that the preacher must tutor. We must be taught, and we must come to these things, and in coming to them, whatever we grasp, whatever we allow for, whatever we diligently search out and accept, then comes faith as to that word or that understanding or proportion or measure of that word or understanding. And then our minds have thus transformed from faith of what we did know in our thoughts to another measure of faith of thought as to what we then know, and it has come from one glory as to measure of glory of what the first of that revealed to our understanding as the thoughts we had before we transformated to new thoughts. And then comes the new thoughts, and another part of the glory comes, because in Christ the glory is from glory to glory. This glory within you, and the hope of this glory is Christ within you, and this glory emanates from Christ, and it is the glory of God. And it will make itself manifest in your mortal genes once your mind is completely transformated to where the full measure of this glory can emanate from your spirit through the transformated mind into your body, into your bodily genes. This heavenly treasure will be made manifest, and you'll shine as the brightness of the noonday, as the stars forever and ever, as to your glorified body, because the Bible teaches that it is his glory that is made manifest in your mortal genes, and you're changed by this glory of his nature into the very image as flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone. So then we can see the work that God is doing on the inside of us, and then we take hours to go into it as to periodically place it to where we could understand. But just going through it in kind of a transitional stride, we're trying to bring to you what is meant by the perfection, as in the days of the voice. For when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away with. Or when that which is perfect is come, it means that when you receive a perfect understanding, you no longer have a part understanding. You no longer have a part. You go to buy a part for an automobile because a part has gone bad. But when the part is placed in the automobile, it is no more a part. It is the automobile. So then when you bring this part to God as to the past generation, to another generation, to another generation, on down to the last generation, as to this great light, as scientists say in the symbolics, and the sun becoming sevenfold, even so hot as the Bible says it will scorch the flesh on your bones. Then when it comes to this, then we know that the spiritual light is breaking forth to the transformating of our blood genetics and transformating our nerve system and our brain cells into the celestial cells, and into the celestial body, into the celestial being, and not just a composition as to a constitution of molecular structure. So when we see this, then we look back, we flip back a page or two, go back to the natural to look at it, and we see that the Einstein theories and all of these things were just shadows, or these things in the world as diplomacies and studies, development and experiences, and all of this time of learning, that this was just the shadows, the forerunner of the real mind of God, and it happens in the natural, It means something has happened in the spiritual. And this is why we said that Jupiter, though we observe it even as religious people, and sometimes people get very shaky. But see, the wisdom of this world is not as to the wisdom of God. And the children of this world, though they be wiser in their ways, they're not wiser in their understanding. But the church world flows into that because they don't know the real spiritual things. He that is spiritual judgeth all things. But while that's happening to Jupiter, and that great awesome thing is taking place, something happened in the spirit world. Something happened in the angelic world. And because it happened in the angelic world, then it had to happen in your natural heavens as to show as in heaven, so in earth. Or as it happened in the spiritual world, then it had to happen to Jupiter as to the planet and the number of planet that it is. Well, anyway, when we get to these things and we see that the church is coming on into perfection and all of the part is being swallowed up, and every part as to you being a member and I being a member and another being a member has the measure of Christ here and the measure of Christ there and the measure of Christ here. When I bring Zion again, they'll all see eye to eye. They'll all walk hand in hand. They'll all walk together and not break ranks and not pierce each other through. So he's bringing them again. They've been scattered. See, the Jews were scattered and called Zion all over the world. But when I bring them again, they won't be divided as they were in the time of their scattering. I will make them to be one people, and a whole nation will be born in one day because they will be so like-minded. And they'll see their strength and unities in one another and in being oneness in mind. And at the same time, the spiritual people of God, which is the spiritual Jew, the true Israelite, those that are the true Zion will be coming together, and they won't be coming together in part, and they won't be members as part, but all of them will be one body, baptized into one body by one spirit, being one spirit and one flesh and coming together. And God has given us an allegoric thing of this in the time of David and in the time of Solomon. In the time of David, David was a mighty warrior. He was a great, courageous warrior. He was so courageous that he loved the little sheep so much that he would give his life for them before he would lose them. Now, we said this to the brethren the other day. I said to you tonight, the reason he was called a man after God's own heart, it wasn't because of his wretched doings. David was so wretched, I wouldn't have wanted to have been to his neighbor. He would have stole your wife had the way he was going. And he did steal a man's wife and then committed murder too. He would have been a terrible neighbor. But the thing is, though he did all of this, and though he had as many wives as he did, and concubines, and all these kind of things, deep down in David's heart, there was a thing of love for God. And he loved God. He did not have the great eternal spirit as to the Holy Ghost like you've got to guide him into truth and into righteousness. He knew nothing but the law, but he did know thou shalt not commit adultery. So then when it come to these kind of things, then David had such a heart. He prayed about 7 times a day. And he had such a heart that he loved the Lord with all of his heart to what he understood. And because faith works by love, then love made his faith so powerful that he could run through a troop and leap over a wall. And because God is love, then God said, he is a man after my own heart. And because his love was so great, he would die before he would let anything even hurt them little sheep. And before the giant could hurt Israel, he was willing to risk his life to stop the giant from hurting Israel. They were so dear to him. His love for God's people. See, and was willing to fight, run through a troop and leap over a wall, fight till the sword would cleave to his hand because of his great, wonderful courage. And courage comes from faith. And because he was so courageous, it meant he was fearless. And the reason he was fearless is because the Bible said where a person fears, they're not made perfect in love. But David was made perfect in love to that extent. He loved the Lord with all of his heart. And he said, Father, I know my ways don't please thee. He said, but my heart is perfect before thee. Now, see, now today we say, well, these people say, well, David, that wonderful man that had that wonderful heart before God. He had a dozen wives. I think I'll get me a half a dozen to start with. And I'll just lollygag around, as Buck used to say. I'll just do these things, and I'll just run around, and I'll be a fornicator and a liar, and all these kind of things, you know. And women take the outlook that they can be adulterous, and especially this younger generation, that they can just do these things, and it's everything is kosher with God. But they're still adulterous, and they need to make their confession that they are a sinful generation, a sinful, a wicked generation, and an adulterous generation, and that God will not accept them nor their parents, but he'll burn all of them in hell. So when it comes to these kind of things, we understand then that David courageously fought and he gathered material continually. Continually he gathered material, gold and silver and all kind of things to build the house of God. He wanted to build God a house. God had never had a temple or a house. So God had dwelt in tabernacles in the wilderness. And he wanted to build God a house. God put this in his heart. So he fought courageously. And he gathered together all of these things. He would overthrow an army. See, our nation. And he had them under his command. But then when he got ready to build the house, the Lord, the God of heaven and the Spirit said, David, you can't do it. You've got too much blood on your hands. Now you can't do it. Too much war. See, there is a move of God where it's nothing but war. It's nothing but fighting. It's nothing but battle. Even Brother Branham was caught in the same era of just fighting and warring all the time. See, and then there is an era that comes to peace. And David was in this era. There was the Saul era, and there was the David era. And if we had time, we'd go into those things real explicitly. But I'm fixing to close here in just a few minutes, so I'm just kind of running it down toward the end with just a few quick words tonight. So when it come to David, he couldn't build God a house. But he said, I will let your son build me a house. And then came Solomon. And out of all things, being the son there, or bringing Solomon, and then Bathsheba. How could it be? But yet it had to have to do with the Gentile. See, it had to do with what had happened. All those things happened in David's life. And it was the act of God that suffered all those things. Whereas somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, I can't see how God condoned the evil of David, especially with many women. I can't see how he would do that. Well, God created the many women. If he wants one man for many women, then God can do whatever he wants to with his many women. And then besides that, it had to do with something. And that was Christ Jesus. And the women had to do with churches, just like Solomon. And it shows where Solomon took in the Gentile churches as well as the Jewish church and built temples for them, showing the days of grace and what God was doing even in the days of Solomon. But then on the other hand, did God condone it? No. But he did tell him, he said, you know, you've committed murder. He sent the prophet and said, thou art the man, David. And he gave the little parable to the prophet. Seeing, and a stranger came by, and a man spared to take of his flock, and took one wee little lamb that belonged to someone else. What do you think of the judgment, David? And I'm not going through the detail of it. And David said, he's worthy of death. And the prophet said, thou art the man, David. So he brought his own sentence and showed what God thought of it. But because God allowed these things, you find David standing on the very mountain that Jesus stood on, when he was forsaken of all of his people, and there weeping, even as David wept over the throne and over Jerusalem, being driven out as a prophet. Prophets don't dwell in palaces, in caves. He said, my wounds stink because of my foolishness. When his baby was finally killed and taken, when he fasted and prayed and begged God not to do it, after that, it seems to be no more record where he took any more wives. See, and when it comes to these kind of things, we have to understand. So we look back there and we see this thing of David, and we realize what God had done and what God had allowed. So then there was David. God did tell him, say, why did you take this man's wife? I'd given you many. Would I not have given you another one? That is, I would have allowed for it, David. I would have allowed for it as to what you was doing. Though you have to pay for it. You have to pay. You know, when you want to do something, you can do what you want to, folks. But there is a price to pay, and you need to sit down and count the cost. And when you get this idea that you're God's David, and you can go out, and you can do these wretched things that you don't understand, God will let you do it. One wife, two wives, married three times, adulterous generation, do whatever you want to. But there's a price that you must pay, just like David had a price to pay. And the sword never did depart out of his house. All during his lifetime he had war. He lost the life of his son. His daughter was ravished. His wives were ravished before his eyes. He was driven like an animal and pursued like an animal and had to dwell in caves. And men came in on horses and bandits and stole away his wives and took them away. And all these horrible, hideous things, he paid the price. All right, so then going on a little further, finally Solomon came, and God let Solomon build his house. Solomon was a peaceable man, very peaceable. He was a very peaceable man, and he gathered gold like dust. And he took all of this that David had gathered, and because it was a peaceful era, and because he didn't have blood on his hand, then God used him like a spirit of peace. And David that represented Jesus in fighting the battle, as Moses could not enter into the kingdom. That is to say, Jesus died out of the presence of God. That the children of the following ones, through Christ, which Solomon represented, could enter in, and through the resurrection bring forth the temple of God, which had to do with the resurrection of Jesus, which is at the right hand, that man being made a quickening spirit, the temple of the living God. And now ye are the temples of the living God. And it's summed up like this in the New Testament, when they come together in a conference and they were talking as to the apostles and the different ones. One of the men stood up in the council and he got a revelation. And he said, "Brethren, this agrees with what the prophets have said. For I will return in the latter days, saith God, and I will build up the fallen down house of David," which was the temple of Solomon, that where they overthrew it and took it down to Babylon as to the goods of it. "I will build up this fallen down house of David." And he had gotten a revelation as to the Paul's revelation that saw these apostolic leaders as a foundation of a city. Abraham searched for a city who hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. See, there is no foundation to those planets. There's no foundation to your little ball of earth. We say, well, like on a flat rock down here, and everything is messing up our world out here. See, but that isn't the way it is. You're just a little float around with all the rest of the floats. You're just a little ball floating around too. And these things, other than that, that will attack you as to the vibrance of whatever leaving the orbit, once it leaves its orbit as any of the planetary life, then it is a bottomless thing, for there is no end to eternity. And you call it space, but there's no sides and no top and no bottom. And going on in your natural mind, in your scientific exploring, you are transformating into a world that's endless. And you're transformating into an intellectual darkness of demon powers, Satan being the ruler of the world of ignorance or darkness. As in the middle of the week, when there'll be no light given whatsoever, as in the kingdom of the beast, when the light of God goes out of the blood, comes off the seat of atonement. So when we see this, then we realize that this world is floating around, that it is part of that that's going to be in darkness unless you go God's way and transformate into the mind of light. Then you're going to go into the mind of darkness. And both are running side by side as to the natural and the spiritual. So then we see this great revelation that the man got where the foundation was to be laid. Paul said, "I am Christ. Now I'm the wise master builder, and other foundations can no man lay except these that have been laid by Christ." And said, "You preachers, you're builders." And said, "You take heed how you build upon this foundation. And don't you build hay and stubble on this foundation." Now that is, don't you start trying to pull for millions of dollars and go through your fancy little things of what you want to do to build an empire and go through all of this thing as to project your flesh, your intelligence, and your ability and so-called gifts. He said, "Don't you build on this hay and stubble, for the day is going to try your works. If your works burn, you're going to suffer loss." And he said, "Take heed how you build thereupon." And it was to be built right on up to Paul, which was that great cornerstone, even the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, who had suffered so much, being caught up into the third heaven, being the oversight, to look down as an overseer, to oversight the whole thing. And my, how beautiful it is as it starts at Calvary. And how beautiful it is when it started in the foundation of the world. How beautiful it is to understand what is thus meant by the veil and the unveiling. See, and what is meant by the restoration. What is meant by the great, wonderful, celestial. So, in this, we see that Solomon built the temple. He built the temple out of the gift of wisdom and understanding as an understanding heart. He built the temple of the living God, whose temples ye are. And today, the lively stones being put together, God has erected this temple. Down through the church ages, he has erected this temple. And while we could say hundreds of things, by the time we get here, your minds are open and your spirits are desiring and drawing us to an interest, and the spirit would go on and go on. But anyway, I just want to say that little bit tonight in the way of exhorting you that now that which is perfect has come. It has come. All of the parts is being swallowed up now. And everything that we didn't understand, we're beginning to understand. And everybody's beginning to come together as being ordained to the full measure of the full stature of the perfect man to the full reward. Or that is, when we speak unanimously speaking, or when we speak of coming together, collectively speaking, we become the full measure of the full body. And everyone shares with everyone as to their talent. And everyone stands in their place as in the days of Gideon, that they might break as it would be the little clay pitcher, which is this outward man, and all break at one time to let this light shine as to what the Bible refers to as your spirit being the candle of the Lord searching out the inward parts. And we're on the verge of breaking this all at one time around this dark valley, that it might confound those that don't have a real good eye of understanding, and they'll not be able to do anything because of the lack of dilation to comprehend. So everything is right at a great finale right now. And the temple has been built to that extent, and the chief cornerstone is trying to find its place, like the song we wrote of the chief cornerstone, or the book that was published of the chief cornerstone. See, and now he's seeking his place. And with this, it's not like the Babylon Tower of the old pyramid of Egypt, that was toward the star of the dragon. But this is after God had scattered them there and confounded their language, bringing them back together in a unanimous collection that he might put them in that pyramid city to come up to him. And that in this, it would be pointing toward the day star, Jesus Christ, and he would not confound the building of this wonderful thing. But he would put it all together in one. And though it came as tongues, as it would appear as when they were scattered, that they did not understand. But nevertheless, the Bible says when the preacher got up to preach, each one of them, the Parthians, the Medes, the Elamites, those dwellers at Mesopotamia, whatever it was, each one says, hey, he speaks my language. God speaks my language. Or I do hear them speak in my own native tongue, wherein I was born, and all the confusion was eliminated as to the Tower of Babel. And Paul stresses this, that we should not come together speaking in tongue and not having an interpretation or understanding, lest the people say that we're mad. Let's give the Lord a hand. Just a few little things to make us to know what is meant by returning and building the Temple of Solomon, which is the city of New Jerusalem. Abraham finally found in God that city that had 12 foundations that the Bible speaks of in the book of Revelation at the celestial earth. It did have foundations. Nothing, including this world, has foundations. But, beloved friend, we've got a city that's got foundations that was laid by God Almighty that will never, never shake or be given away. And Paul says, we've come to the mount wherein the spirit of just men that is justified by faith and grace, the spirit of just men are made perfect. The ground and pillar of the truth, that of the church of the living God. And Paul said, God having shook the earth in the days of Moses. And now he said, and in this day, he'll not just shake the earth, but he will shake the heavens and the earth, thus signifying that all that can be shaken will be shaken, and all that can be shaken will pass away, even till unto the stars falling. And that which cannot be shaken, as to our foundations, it shall remain. And then the beautiful city shall be. So then we see where we're living today, and it's a great shaking time. It's perilous times. It's the hour of temptation. And it's the beginning of sorrows. All of it's here upon us now. Let's stand together tonight. I appreciate your kind attention. Trust that you're listening, and you have been listening. And the meeting since we started under the tent has been a real listening. We've been able to say a few little scattered things here and there that you might be able to put together, or the Lord will put together for you as you go on from day to day, only to those that have an interest and a hunger and a thirst. The rest will hear. They will reflect it. God will not put it together for them because they will not have any hunger or thirst to pursue it. But them that have the spirit of hunger and thirst, the nature of Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever, they'll be about the Father's business. They'll be seeking out the lost. They'll be doing whatever God hath commanded them to do in perfecting their lives before God, of going on to perfection to make this manifest in their mortal bodies to this heavenly treasure. And God will reveal to them all things, because you have an unction from the Holy One that you should know all things. And all things means perfection. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, being made in the form of God. He thought it not robbery to make himself equal with God. He didn't try to get himself a reputation. He humbled himself to washing of the feet, to be a servant, saying, I come to serve, to leave you an example. You know, I heard something real sad in the last day or two. There was a girl that came here a number of years ago. She was a young girl. We prayed for her and told her at that time that Satan was going to try to destroy her. And she went away back to, I guess it was her native state. And I just got word in the last day or two that they found her dead. She was 28 years old. Found her dead, she had a little girl. And the horrible sight, the way they found her. Found her dead. You know, another girl came here. I remember her coming here. And I don't like to call names or call dads and mothers' names sometimes. It don't set too well as to when people hear the tapes back. But she came here. She stood right here before me at the altar. What the world would call a real nice-looking person, clean-cut person. And I believe maybe her sister was with her. And we prayed for her. Prayed for her, and I think she come in perhaps out of Arizona, somewhere in that area. And we prayed for her. And I think we baptized her. I'm not sure. But she went away, and not having anybody to look to or anything as a place of worship, she finally drifted away. And then in a little while, as a young girl, she was found dead in her apartment. See, and on this goes with boys. It goes with girls, men and women. And it's a horrible thing. A fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. And when we tell you something, a lot of times you pay little attention to it. But nevertheless, many things that we could write a book of, it would fill the book in volumes of the many things God has done. And someone said, well, I think you're exaggerating, and we don't appreciate exaggerating. My hand be raised to heaven. Hope God will kill me before I get out of this building. It's true. I said many volumes could be written. I'm not exaggerating, not at all. So, somebody still doubts that. It's still the truth. You want to see, help me God again? It's still true. All right. So then, no matter how decrepit your mind is, it's still the truth. And we're here to bear witness of the truth. So tonight, I warn you as children of God, love one another and love God and take these things very serious. Because the end of the world is here, and in that you don't understand the end of the world, then you need to take them serious. And if we ever get a chance, I keep saying, we will expound to you the end of the world and show you that you have not understood the end of the world, and show you where it's at and what's going to be. But we have to find the right time. I have to feel pretty good and have a satisfaction that you're going to listen through it before I get into it. And so that's why I just kind of skimp around the edges and do the best I can and let God use me just the very best He can under the conditions. All right, let's sing a little chorus together. Sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul, precious Spirit. Sweep over my soul. For my rest it is complete while I sit at your feet. Oh, sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. For I have anchored my soul in God's haven, dawn of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. Though the tempest it may sweep bow over the wild stormy deep, yet in Jesus I am safe evermore. I need Thee, Lord, we need Thee every hour, we need Thee, and we need Thee now, precious Savior. And oh, how I need Thee. So don't, you know, I was thinking today, my Joseph has come and give his heart to God. And it really warmed my heart during the camp meeting. Adam Lundebo gave his heart to God, and a number of others. And my Daniel, he's kind of borderlining. He's beginning to consider service to Christ. And my Gracie is stirred. My Susie is stirred, and the different ones. And look like my family in general, as to my natural family, is really shook up. And that's really something, because they relate to the Jews. Now, we spoke about that as to about a year ago, when there was some changes that began to be made. And turning back toward God to show the redemption of the body, which means something is right at hand. And then the calamity of Jupiter, and all these other things that's happening in the heavens, it makes us to know that the end of the world is here. And again, it is said, what is the end of the world? It makes us to know that the world is at an end. And that if you and I are not ready, then we will be left. God will leave us. He'll leave us behind. We have to be ready. To be ready, the Bible said, for in an hour that you think not, the Son of Man cometh. An hour when you expect Him not and are not looking for Him, for as a snare shall this come upon the whole earth, and in a time when they are not aware. For as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and given in marriage, and all flesh had corrupted its way before God. And now we see again all flesh having corrupted its way before God as it was in the days of Noah. We see the same adulterous act. We see people eating and drinking like they never have before. So then when we see this, we realize that the end of the world is here. The last moments are here. and time is to be no more. For the Bible said in Revelation 10 and 7, and in the days of the voice, and in the days of the voice, that the mystery of God should be finished, and time should be no more. My, what we could say about time, and the things that we could point out about time. And one night we did bring out enough to point out that time had to do with the end of the days of the Gentiles and what is referred to as the times of the Gentile. And there's a definite difference between time and between the earth. So when we realize that we're moving closer and closer to the end, that means that while you're standing here tonight with discrepancy of heart and with evil surmising of mind and fault finding with your brother and with these that are trying to do what's right, that there's something happening that you are not receiving and that you are not part of. You didn't make it. If you had made it, your heart would be sweet and mellow. No discrepancy, no fault finding. The word would be yea and amen, and you would be a full strength to the ministry of Christ that's on the inside of me. And you would be doing something for God like you never have before, and you would be subduing the body in such a way that you would not give opportunity to your intellectual discrepancy of mind, never, at any time. You're not allowed one thought of discrepancy. Otherwise, you missed it. So tonight, to them that are my children, them that are the children of God, them that listen and them that are believing and them that are trying to go on to the full measure of the full reward, then I tell you that when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away with. Or that is, God doesn't take away anything that you know in part, but he just takes those parts and puts it together to make a complete thing, which means that makes a whole as to parts making a whole. And putting them together, the parts are swallowed up in the whole. And the beauty of this is a finished work from the foundation of the world. And I'm here as a helper of your faith to bring you to the knowledge of this great, wonderful, miraculous thing, and to the faith that once it is completed and no longer in part will be the faith of Jesus Christ that you're contending for, as from part to part and faith to faith and glory to glory, to make the faith to faith that great miraculous faith that will change your body and make you eternal and will do anything that you want done. It will open blind eyes. It will unstop deaf ears. It will raise the dead. It will restore missing limbs. It will bring anything that you want done, to say it, to believe it, to ask it, to decree it in your heart. This is your gold. This is the prize of the gift of God, because you're willing to sacrifice the discrepancies of your mind, willing to die in your mind and every thought to be his mind and to give him his body, to be his body and do his thing and not yours. And because of this, then this is the reward that God will give you, even to the chains of that wonderful, glorious body. So then as we sing this chorus, let's lift our hands up. Close our eyes together. And time shall be no more, no more. Oh, time shall be no more. For the angel will stand on the sea in the days of the voice, land, and time shall be no more. Once again now, for time said he'd stand upon the land and the sea with his hands raised to heaven, swearing by him that liveth forever that time should be no more. For in the days of the voice, in the days of the voice, the mystery should be finished,
the revelation should be. And that is a mystery is that which is not revealed, that is a hidden thing. But when it is revealed, it is a revelation, for it is a revealed mystery. When it is a mystery, it's a concealed revelation. So then, the end of the world is when this great revelational light, as from the precious inside, break the shell of the outer cocoon, and with the brightness of this light, as to call the understanding of his mind, and his glory appears to completely eradicate and to cause to dissipate that outward man, the villain of which you are, as to your first birth of the man Adam, and of that bastard child, of that has poison of aspundered tongues, and that has eyes full of adultery, that corruptible flesh. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? By faith in Jesus, I am delivered. So then the end of the world is coming on its way. And I will destroy the one that's in that body, even Lucifer, that intellectual mind of discrepancy that sits there thinking that he's God and showing himself that he is God with his educational diplomacies and controlling the weather and predicting all of these other things, and with his evil inventions that he searched out as to destroy the morals and decencies and destroy the things of the earth. I will destroy him with the brightness of this revealed light. I will destroy him and eradicate him from my temple. I will do this at the brightness of my coming. And folks, he's on his way. He's on his way. While you've got your hands lifted up, your eyes closed, we're going to sing this one more time together. Let's sing it. And time shall be more, no more, and time. The altars are open. If anybody would like to come tonight, you're welcome to come. Time is running out. And after a while, the voice of the bridegroom won't be heard anymore. Someone would say, well, what is the voice of the bridegroom? I would love to hear the voice of the bridegroom. Well, you heard it tonight. The Bible said, it shall not be you speaking. You're bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. You're dead, but Calvary, and buried in a watery grave. It shall be me that's speaking. And you heard the voice of the bridegroom. And the Bible said, and the voice of the bride shall be heard no more at all in her. And tonight, when you hear somebody praise God out of their heart, that was the voice of the bride. And it isn't long now, you won't be hearing that anymore. Everything is winding up now. So if you haven't gotten in, you're running late, and you need to run for your life. Hurry, hurry, hurry. Because when you take a notion to come, the shades are all going to already be down, and the light's going to already be turned off. It's like a brother standing here tonight. He was telling me that last night he looked at the moon, and the moon had, as it was, a veil over it. And as he looked at this moon, he saw later that it became very dark and a blackness moved over the moon. You know, the veil moving in over the church world, the skim coming over their eyes of understanding. And then after a while, total darkness coming over them as the church moves on out and leaves them, because of what that moon has to do with. It's only a reflector. And that's what the church world is. They don't have this light. They're not a day star as the sun, as the sun shining within them and coming over the horizon of their heart as to the inward transformated. So then you realize that the end is here. The end is here. Shall stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be. One more time together. For time shall be. No more, no more, and time shall be no more. For the angel, I'm going to ask Brother Atlee to come and dismiss us. While Brother Atlee Beecher comes to dismiss us tonight, I want you to lift your hands up and I want you to close your eyes as we sing this little chorus once more. If Atlee's here, and time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more.